Very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Welcome to this special Lord's Day, where there are very few churches would like to recall and remember what happened in the 16th century Reformation, 31st October 1517. The church where I came from before I joined Calvary Pandan, I was there for 7 years. Not one word was taught to us about the 16th century Reformation. Either the leaders were ignorant, or they wanted to hide this truth from us, if they were not ignorant. Why is this truth so important? Why does the enemy of Jesus Christ want to hide this truth? Because this truth had been hidden from God's people for more than 1,000+ years before the 16th century Reformation. Do you know that there was a time when anyone who held the Bible in their hand were to be arrested, put into prison, and if they do not repent, they could even be killed? Anyone who is caught translating the Bible straight away, found guilty, burned at the stake. That was what happened to the man called William Tyndale, who translated the Bible from the original languages to the English language for the first time in human history. And he had to do it under the cover of darkness because they hunted him down like a fugitive. He did not do anything wrong according to the eyes of God, but according to the eyes of the law and the church, he had not been given permission to translate the Bible, and he did it anyway because God laid upon the heart of a man like William Tyndale that you must let the Word of God be given to your English people, because without the Word of God, they will die. Even though they become Christians, they will never grow, they will never be mature, they will never be strong, they will be easily tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and carried about by all the isms that were in the world. And so he did it. He managed to finish the New Testament and a few books of the Old Testament. And then his own friend betrayed him. He was arrested and he was strangled to death and then burned at the stake. This was what he did in order to give us the Word of God. The King James Bible, most of what you and I read and take for granted, came from the translation of William Tyndale. God forbid, thus said the Lord, are phrases that he coined. We live in a time where the face of Christianity has changed since the time of the Dark Ages, where the Word of God was kept away from the people. We live in an age and time where Satan could not keep the Word of God away from God's people anymore because of the invention of the Gutenberg printing press. And from that point onwards, the Word of God must and will be spread far and wide. And so the next best thing Satan did was to dilute it, flood the market with all kinds of versions and translations, because he knows that most of us do not read the Word of God in the original languages of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. He knows that we depend entirely upon a translation for us to know God's Word, to obey God's Word, because there is no point you and I holding the Word of God in the original languages and can't read it. The Word of God is to be read, understood, and obeyed. There is no point holding a perfect Bible, not even if you are given the tablets of the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses, and you have them in your hands and they are written in the handwriting of God. It will do us no good if we can't read it, understand it, and obey it. Satan understands this. And that's why he spent the 19th and the 20th century flooding the market with all kinds of versions to dilute the Word of God. And he did it very, very successfully. And today, in the 21st century, we are living in a period of a time such as this, a diluted Christianity. Because once the Word of God is diluted, what do you have left? Nothing. And so what did Satan bring into existence. Once the Word of God was diluted, the charismatic movement. Born in 1906. Purpose? Replace the truth, the doctrines of the Word of God as the mainstay and foundation of Christianity with experience. And that's exactly what you find today in charismatic churches. Their knowledge of the Word of God is near zero. And whatever verses of the Bible they claim to understand, they misinterpret them. And so whatever you have today is just a gigantic mega churches all over the world where Christianity is anchored upon experiences, all kinds of experiences, from tongue speaking to visions and dreams. And there was a time in the 80s and 90s, they even have all kinds of holy rolling, holy pogo sticking. It was a frenzy when you enter into these churches where experience was the foundation of their brand of Christianity. And today it is an accepted norm and fact in their way of life. And then immediately after the Second World War, the world realized that we cannot afford to have a Third World War. And they realized that the church has a very, very large part to play to unite all the nations of the world in order to avoid a Third World War, because religion is very important to practically every nation. And so in 1948, the World Council of Churches was born. There was another council called the International Council of Christian Churches, also born in 1948, also started in the same city called Amsterdam in Holland. And they did their utmost to tell the world, to give the world an alternate voice, that the World Council of Churches does not represent a true Christianity. There is another voice. But ICCC is already infiltrated and so badly corrupted today that it is as good as dead. And whatever voice that comes out from them is no longer the voice of Scripture and definitely not the voice of God. But the World Council of Churches continue to gain more and more momentum. And as you can see, from the membership list of the National Council of Churches of Singapore, practically every church of any significance and size, they are members of the National Council of Churches, which are the national arms of the World Council of Churches. Parachurch groups such as the VCF, Campus Crusade for Christ, Navigators, are all part of the official members of the World Council of Churches. And so if you have churches that support these parachurch groups, you are also indirectly supporting the World Council of Churches. And that means you are supporting the World Council of Churches through the back door. And for your information, many BP churches in Singapore are encouraging their young people to participate in these parachurch groups, such as the Navigators, the Varsity Christian Fellowship, in universities as well as in polytechnics, and also the Campus Crusade for Christ. And that means some of our own BP churches are also supporting the World Council of Churches through the back door. They may not be members, their names are not on the list, but by their support of the parachurch groups. And then in 1948, there is another movement which is the most deadly of all movements, also came into existence. A man by the name of Harold Okenga, president of his seminary, Fuller Seminary, preached, "I'm no longer a fundamentalist. I'm now a new evangelical," he proclaimed. And from that point onwards, new evangelicalism was born. It is the most deadly and dangerous of all because the new evangelical movement is not easily identified. You know a charismatic because there are churches that call themselves charismatic. It is a movement that can be seen. They have an address. They have churches. Same for the World Council of Churches and the National Council of Churches. They have a website. They have an organization. But the new evangelical movement is a mindset. A mindset of compromise. A mindset whereby they call themselves genuine believers because they believe most of the fundamentals of the faith, but they throw out the doctrine of biblical separation. They like to compromise and sit down with liberals and modernists who attack Jesus Christ, and then they have dialogue with them. They say we can learn from you and you can learn from us. That's new evangelicalism. In other words, you can be in a sound fundamentalist church and you can be a new evangelical because it is a mentality of compromise. And the swan song, the motto of these people, new evangelicals, is this. The most important thing in a person's life, in a believer's life, is to preach the gospel. As long as the gospel is preached, everything else is secondary. Sounds familiar? This was what our ex-Mandarin pastor, Reverend Tang YK, said. When we wanted to defend the perfect Bible, he said, not important. What we want the most is preach the gospel. He had become a new evangelical in his mindset and he didn't even know it. Is this your thinking? The most important thing is to preach the gospel and then everything else is secondary? Do you know what is wrong with that emphasis? That emphasis is wrong because that emphasis is man-centered. What makes you think that your salvation is so important that the most important thing is your salvation? Any doctrine that is man-centered is not of God. No matter how biblical it may sound. Because the Bible is never man-centered. The Bible is God-centered. Theocentric, not anthropocentric. When you say preaching the gospel is important, yes, you are right. It's important. We do not deny it. But preaching the gospel is not the most important thing. The most important thing is that you glorify God. That's why many of these people who say that the gospel is the most important thing, they say, we can join hands with anybody, we can do it any way we like, because as long as I save souls, my means does not matter. It can be unscrupulous, it can be unethical, as long as it is to save souls, because the end justifies the means. This is a philosophy not of God, it is of the world. That's what the world is doing. That's the tune of the world. What these new evangelicals have done is to couch it under Christian lingo. That's what they did. It is not a biblical doctrine. When the doctrine is to do it to the glory of God, that means the means must be God-honoring and the end must also be God-honoring. Both must be God-honoring. That's why the most important thing in a believer's life is to glorify God, which is a God-honoring doctrine, not to preach the gospel. Please understand the very fine distinction. New evangelicals, they compromise. They have a mindset that is man-centered, couched in Christian jargon, and that's why they are so deadly and dangerous, because they are found in practically every sound of fundamental church. Are they found here? I'm not surprised. Are they found in the leaders? I pray and hope not. Because if they are, we are in serious trouble. The battle rages on. It is now gaining momentum and intensity like never before, because Satan knows that his days are numbered. Do you know that Satan knows that he has only a short time on earth? He knows that. And because he knows that, if you were Satan, what do you think you would do? If you know that you have a short time on earth, you're going to sleep or you're going to redouble your effort to deceive as many more people as possible so that all of them will join him in the lake of fire. He did the second. He did not sleep. He did not lie down and do nothing. And that's why the battle rages on, and you and I must realize this. Every day you wake up, you are entering into the battlefield. And if you do not have your armor on, if you do not know that you have been called into the army of Jesus Christ while you are on earth, then you will be slumbering. You will be slothful. You are going to be easily distracted by the attractions of this world, as Satan will continue to use this to divert your attention. The moment you become a Christian, truly, genuinely, sincerely born again, you have now been given the uniform of the army of Christ. And Jude is the rallying call by your commanding officer, your commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ. Verse 1 to verse 2. The battle rages on. Soldiers in the battle, you are now called. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James. Jude is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. You find this, his name mentioned in Matthew 13:55. Brother of James, also the half-brother of Jesus Christ, to distinguish himself perhaps from Judas Iscariot. He is a servant of Jesus Christ, a slave. Now this is the call. If you are born again, please note, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, you are born again, made clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God now called his soldiers. He didn't call them Christians. He now called them sanctified by God the Father. Are you sanctified by God the Father? Yes or no? Are you still in sin? Do you still have the sinful nature? Then this is not for you. You don't qualify. You are not part of Christ's army. But if you are truly born again, genuinely in your heart, you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, and God did not call you home to glory. God allows you to remain on earth, and this is for you. God now calls you sanctified by God the Father. He made you clean. He made you ready now for battle. And you have been watched over all the days of your life from the day you were born again till now. And so the Word of God says you are also preserved. By whom? By Jesus Christ, who had been given all power in heaven and in earth, and who promised to be with us always, even all the way unto the end of the world. He had been watching over you, preserving you, keeping you alive. And then now the Bible says you are called. For many of us Singaporean men, we all know what's it like. By the time you are finishing your A-level, the letter will come, reminding you to go to Ministry of Defense for medical checkup. And if everything is okay, they will send you a letter telling you the date of your enlistment. Parents with young men, mothers, you will know what that experience is like. Your son will receive such letters. You may not have received it yourself. But if you are a parent with a son, a Singaporean parent with a son, you understand the feeling. Well, this is God's call to all believers, men, women, and children, without distinction. As long as you are sanctified by God the Father, preserved by the Lord Jesus Christ in the faith and in life, you are now called. Not an option. For all of us who receive the letter from MINDEF, you want to write back to them, sorry, I'm not free. I have a holiday plan to go to Switzerland. You think he cares? You think MINDEF cares? They come after you. You are called, be there. And so we are ready. When the day came, during my time, we took a bus to MINDEF, opposite Botanic Garden. We have no knowledge what to expect. They asked us, get on top of this three tunnel, and they drove us to Changi Point, gave us our huge Alibaba bag with all our military paraphernalia all inside, put us onto a bum boat, and then we went on our way to Pulau Tekong. And that's it. Your life will be changed forever. First thing, they shave your head. Give you uniform. This will be your new bunk, your new room, your new dorm, your new roommates. This is where you're going to eat, you sleep, you train for the next 3 months of your life. And then after that, you'll be posted to wherever we choose. Not you. We will choose. You will go And then we'll train you someone. After that, we'll post you anywhere we want for the next 2.5 years of your life. You belong to us. For the rest of your life on earth, sanctified by God the Father, preserved by the Lord Jesus Christ, now called, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ for the rest of your life until your Heavenly Father says, you have served enough, time to come home. Your run out date is not in your hands. Your run out date is in the hand of your Savior, your Heavenly Father. They will tell you when it is time for you to come home. Please understand this. Last Lord's Day, we had a man who came to church. Everything was fine. Monday, everything did not go well. He suffered a stroke. And today, he is still in hospital with tubes all over his body. Whether he will come out of it and recover and walk again and join us for service, only the Lord knows. He was with us last Lord's Day. He was worshiping with us, singing hymns with us. One of us. But not this Lord's Day. Something happened on Monday. He collapsed, went for operation, and now recovering. Whether he will recover, only the Lord knows. Both his right and left side, numb, no feeling. Will he recover? We pray for God's mercy. We pray for the family. The Lord Jesus Christ has sanctified you and me. He has preserved us, kept us, and now He called us. And so He equipped us. Mercy to you. Don't fail me. Please, mercy. Mercy means the punishment we deserve, God withheld. Don't fail me, God says. Peace, that's what you need, because the world is not going to give you peace. The world will come after you. The world will want to destroy you. The world will want to stop you and hurt you. But God says, I give you my peace, the peace that the world cannot give, neither will the world ever understand. But all those who are in Christ Jesus, learn to trust Him, lean upon Him, and the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And to know that my Heavenly Father is all-powerful and sovereign, that everywhere and anywhere the Lord has placed me, I must be a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one can hurt me or remove me from where I have been placed unless my Heavenly Father says so. You are a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ in your workplace, in your schools. You are in your workplace by God's appointment, not by man. You are where you are because God has opened the door, and as long as God keeps the door open, you stay. You don't be afraid of any man. Your future is not in any man's hands, but in the hand of your Heavenly Father. And that is the knowledge that will give you the peace you need so that you will not compromise. You will not be a man pleaser. When man says, you follow. When God says, you question. That must never be in the heart and mind of a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because man is not your commander-in-chief. They did not sanctify you. They did not preserve you. They did not call you. God the Father sanctified you by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ when you were saved. The Lord Jesus Christ preserved you because He had been there always by your side, watching over you, guiding you, strengthening you, helping you, leading you. And then now He called you. And then now He equips you with His mercy. Don't fail me. My peace I give unto you. And always make sure that you serve me constrained by the love of Jesus Christ. No hidden agenda, no personal gain at all, but purely by the love of Jesus Christ that God has entrusted to you, you serve and you give your best, expecting nothing in return. Not even a word of thank you. You don't expect anything. If they come, you thank God for every word of encouragement. But if they do not come, it's okay. That's love. And that's how you and I must be equipped when we go. Because that's what we need to succeed, to be victorious. And God said, all these must be multiplied, not just in drips and trickle, must be multiplied in big, large amount. giant-sized mercy, giant-sized love, giant-sized peace. That's what we need, because you're not going to find it in the world. And you will find it only in your Heavenly Father's arm, when you are in His bosom. He will never allow anything to come your way that will hurt you. Remember, once you are truly saved, truly born again, you will never lose your salvation. This is God's guarantee. This is God's promise according to God's word. The moment you are born again, you cannot be unborn. But what He wants to do is to destroy your witness and your testimony. And that's why we need the mercy and the peace and the love of God in order to stand strong in our witness, not to fail Him as a soldier of Jesus Christ. So soldiers in battle, you are called. The battle rages on. Don't be slothful. Don't procrastinate. And so verse 3 and verse 4, the commander-in-chief says, the urgency in battle now explained to us. All right, now we are called, and now you are instructed. You are now told what to do. Now let's see what the word of God says. Beloved, a term of endearment. When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, Jude wanted to emphasize the gospel. He thought the gospel was what they needed. And as he was about to write about the importance of the gospel message, something he realized when he surveyed the scene of Christianity, when he looked deep into the heart and the soul of the Christians, what was more needful than to emphasize the gospel message, he now realized that there is something far more needful that I must emphasize instead of the gospel at this juncture of your life. It was needful for me to write unto you, and then, he said, to exhort you, to plead with you, to challenge you, to admonish you, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The word contend, and then earnestly contend, is to fight for, earnestly, to struggle for the faith, because Satan will try to tick the faith. Now, this faith is not a subjective faith, the faith that is given to every believer in order to be saved, as what we have been studying in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That is subjective faith. That faith is the faith that we all have, that will mature and grow. Your faith and my faith, subjectively, will be different. Just like a child who is 6, he is growing. Different from a child who is 16. He is older. A man who is 60. Different in maturity. That is a subjective. This is not about that faith. This is the Christian faith. This is the objective faith. This is the Bible, the Word of God, Christianity. You and I are called to make sure that the Christian faith as a whole is left and kept intact. It must be defended. It is under attack. That's why we know that preaching the gospel is not the most important thing. Those who say, well, the doctrine of the perfect Bible is not important, preaching the gospel is most important. Without the perfect Bible, you have no gospel to preach. Do you know that? If I believe the Bible has mistakes, all right, let's this scenario play out in front of you. All right? Let's say I believe the Bible has mistakes, and I go out and preach the gospel, and then you ask me. You share with me the verse, all right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. All right, let's this verse. I ask you one simple question. Does this verse have mistake? No mistake. I say, how do you know? You say it came from a Bible with mistakes. How do you know this verse has no mistake? Well, I just know. How do you know? You cannot just say, I just know. You mean you want my faith, my soul to be entrusted to you because you just know? Who are you? I don't know you. You tell me your background. You have theological training? No. Do you know Hebrew, Aramaic and Greek? No. Well, the New Testament have 5,000 over manuscripts. Have you seen any one of them? No. Then how do you know that this verse has no mistake? Now, what kind of gospel are you going to preach then? If I can't even believe in what you just said, because you can't even tell me that the verse has mistakes or no mistakes. Now, if this verse that you preach has mistakes, then how do I know your gospel is true? And you want me to change my entire life to put my faith and my trust in a word that has mistakes? Do you know that this is going to be the result if you believe the Bible has mistakes? This is exactly what you find in churches who believe the Bible has mistakes. They're going to teach your children, your sons and your daughters, the Bible has mistakes. You want that? You want Sunday school teachers to teach your sons and your daughters at that age? You entrust your children's soul into the hands of these teachers who have been told by the elders and pastors, tell them the Bible has mistakes. You want that? That's exactly what is going to happen. If we did not defend the perfect Bible, and if God had not given us the victory, do you know that that will be the result? That will be the outcome? Jude understood this. He was about to emphasize the gospel, then he says, no, I cannot, because there is something more needful today. And he understands that without the defense of the faith, you have nothing, no gospel to preach. He realized this. Please understand what is at stake. We are not talking about money. We are not talking about building bank account. Money is irrelevant. We don't care for money. We care for the souls of men, women, and children. That is eternal. That is what this is all about. Your souls, your children's soul. That is what is at stake, and that is what is the burden in the heart of your Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father. That must be our burden too, isn't it? Because that's exactly what the soldiers are now explained to do. You have to go out there and defend, earnestly contend, struggle against. Now, are you equipped to struggle against? How well do you know the Word of God? Because the faith here is the very Word of God. Are you going to be kicked around like a football by the evil one? Do you know enough of God's Word to struggle against those who are now undermining the faith? If you are faced with a charismatic, do you know what the Bible teaches about everything about charismatism? When you are confronted by the ecumenical movement, where they say peace, 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 love, love, that's all that matters. We are all the same. What do you know about the Word of God to make sure that you have something scriptural that will keep you strong and not be tossed to and fro and be carried about by every wind of doctrine? And when you are confronted by a new evangelical, the most deadly of all, and that person could be your friend, could be your relative, because it has no address. It's not a denomination. It is a movement, a mindset of compromise, and it sounds so biblical. Preach the gospel is the most important. Sounds good, isn't it? But it is an unbiblical concept. But do you know why? Do you know enough of scripture to explain? And that is the purpose of this little book that is now given to you. Divided into four sections. The first section explains the dilution of the Word of God, what Satan did. And then the second section, it's about the charismatic movement. And then the new evangelical movement. And then the ecumenical movement. All in a nutshell. In a very simple, concise, hopefully easy to read format. For you to have a very quick overview of these four movements, at least to help you if you are confronted by any of these individuals. You know, in a nutshell, what they stand for, what their doctrines are, what their practices are, what their thinking is, and some parts of their history as well. So that you will not be ignorant. Because if you are ignorant as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are useless to your commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ. That's why he had to explain this to us. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints in the past and now handed on to you and me. Now, if you fail, if I fail, if we all fail, we fail the younger generation. We fail our sons and our daughters. Please bear this in mind. What is at stake? How in the world do we fail them? We fail them when they begin to learn false doctrines. We fail them when they begin to love the world and think that Christianity is just an appendix in their life and not the heart and soul of their very being. We fail them when they do not know Jesus Christ and all they have is that they think they are born again when in reality they are not born again. By the way, for your information, most of those in the charismatic movement, if not all of them, most of them are not born again. Please understand this. They are not born again. Please understand this. If you have friends or family members, please share with them the truth. Begin by checking their salvation. Begin by telling them the gospel message. Because in these charismatic churches, they do not have the gospel of the scriptures. Their gospel is the health and wealth gospel. Please understand how important it is. It is not a game. This is not sentimentalism. This is truth. Eternity in hell or eternity in heaven. That's what is at stake. And you and I must realize this. How important this is. You go to every country. You're going to find that there are army bases, there are air force bases. All these are very highly protected because they know the danger if their military might is weakened. They understand the reality of it. And what do they lose? They lose property. They lose things that are useless, insignificant. Land, buildings, economy. We are talking about eternal things. Souls of men, women and children. That's what we will lose. Why are we not more protective, more equipped? Why don't we equip ourselves when the world knows how to equip themselves to protect temporal things? And we do not know how to equip ourselves to protect eternal souls of men, women, and our children. Pass on, delivered, put into your hands by your commander-in-chief. Because every generation, we are not going to live forever. When our time on earth is done, God will hand it on to the next generation and then to the next generation. For how long? Until the Lord returns. We pray and hope that this church will remain faithful until the Lord returns. That has been our heart's cry as leaders, and that has been our heart's desire. Because it will be very selfish and evil on our part. But we care only for our own soul, yes? In our generation, we all do our part. We are going to heaven, but we don't care for the next. You and I cannot do that. You want to do that to your own children, to your friends, to the young people? You look at them who attended the teens camp, the YF. You want to leave behind a wreck whereby they stay here, they're not going to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Please don't fail them. Don't fail the Lord. Don't be slothful. You carry the arms of your infants. And someone said, we never see so many babies in the fellowship halls like today. It's like every young couple, young married couple, they seem to have a baby. It's so wonderful. Right? And I think, God willing, the end of the year, we're going to have many, many infants baptism. I pray so. I hope so. You'll be a very wonderful, marvelous sight. And you probably need a very wide angle to capture all of them. It's wonderful. But it is even more wonderful, isn't it? If they are brought up in the fear and nurture of the Lord, and they will be with you in heaven for eternity. And that cannot take place if we are slothful as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the urgency, the needfulness is explained to us by God. Please realize and understand, the faith is under assault. You and I have to struggle to defend it in order to keep it. Because if you don't, you will capitulate. And you and I, this church, will die like many of the churches that have died all over the world. Do you want this to happen to Calvary Pandan? I pray not. I pray that you and I will rise to the occasion and do whatever we possibly can to make sure that this church will continue to be a haven of rest, for our sons and for our daughters after our time, if the Lord tarries, whereby they will continue to come and where the word of God will be faithfully taught, where the teachers, the pastors, the elders, everybody will continue to honor and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and defend the faith once delivered unto the saints. Verse 4 explains to us why there was this urgent need. For there are certain men creeping unawares. Creeping where? Into churches, into seminaries, into Bible colleges. Creeping stealthily. That's the meaning of unawares. Now, how to do so unawares? How to creep in unawares? That means they have to do exactly as what you have instructed. So what are the requirements to enter into the faculty of FEBC? What are the requirements for me to enter as a member of this church? So I will comply. Whatever you say, 10 steps, I will follow 10 steps. 20 steps, I follow all your steps. Whatever answer, I will answer. Whatever questions asked, I will answer. I know how to answer yes. And they will come in. And if you look at the history of our church, if you look at the past history of FEBC, there are a host of examples of the examples of such people creeping in unawares, pretending to be of the Lord, wearing the garments of the Christian faith, who were before of all, God said, ordained to this condemnation. In other words, our commander-in-chief knows who they are. He even tells us that they have been ordained to this condemnation. That is a very scary revelation, isn't it? In other words, you can hide from men, but you can never hide from God. And whatever you are doing, man may not know, but God knows. And you better know that He knows. And if you continue in this direction, you better beware that you are ordained to this condemnation. Of course, they don't understand because they are still dead in sin. Now, this is not for them. This is for us believers, because only believers can grasp this revelation and understand it. Now, if you don't understand this, there is a big problem for you. And if you understand this, how will this encourage you? It will encourage you because as you are in the Lord's army, you're going to face an enemy that's going to outnumber you. Outnumber the army of God maybe like Gideon 300 against the hundreds of thousands of the enemies. That's the kind of ratio. And that's why we need this kind of revelation to encourage us. Don't look at the numbers and shrink and shore up and be scared. Stand firm and strong because your Heavenly Father knows who they are. These are the men that God already knows even before they were born. They have been ordained by God to be condemned, to do all these nasty, evil, horrible work, pretending to be Christians, but never genuinely become Christians, but calling themselves Christians, using the name Jesus Christ, doing things that are so Christian-like. Don't let them succeed in deceiving you. Ungodly men, not for God. How do we know they are not for God? Because they don't follow the scriptures. Turning the grace of God into wantonness, something that is carnal, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what exactly do these phrases mean? Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into something that is wanton. What is the grace of God? The grace of God is Jesus Christ. He came to die on the cross for your sins. And God accepted what He has done for you by raising Him from the dead. Turning the grace of God into wantonness, something that they will benefit, something that will fulfill their carnality, their carnal desires. Turning spiritual things into material gain. Charismatic movement, top on the list. Very easy to come to this conclusion. What about us? There are pastors who are doing the same. pastors also in our BP churches doing the same thing. They turn their position as pastors, which is the grace of God entrusted to them as under shepherd of the good shepherd to look after the flock of our Savior. They turn this into a profession, into a rice bowl ministry. There was one, a BP minister, who said to the congregation, I can't preach to you all these hard doctrines, because if I were to preach to you hard doctrines, my rice bowl will crack, and therefore I will preach to you all the sweet, nice doctrines. He said that to the congregation. And a few months later, election time, lo and behold, the congregation elected him into office. They deserve one another. You want this? But we only preach you all the sweet doctrines to scratch your itching ears? When I was in Biblical Theological Seminary, the president said the same thing to me. I said, why is this seminary not preaching against Billy Graham because his crusade was about to come to Philadelphia? Well, he said, this seminary will not preach sour doctrines. I said, what are sour doctrines? Sour doctrines are the doctrines that are negative. Then I say, what about Galatians 1 where Paul said, anyone who preaches another gospel, let him be anathema. You mean that is sour doctrine? You're not going to preach that? He said, yes. You preach only sweet doctrines. Same kind of song, same kind of tune. Will you do the same? That is exactly what is happening here in Singapore. Many churches, including some of our BP churches, have become like this. Turning the grace of God into something that is wanton, whereby they use it to fulfill the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And then, of course, they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you check whether a person has denied? Against the Bible. The objective word of God is the yardstick and measurement. We're not going to measure them against BP doctrines. It's not BP versus others. It is the Word of God versus all, including us, including BP doctrine. No one is to be exempted. How do you know the person is denied? Check his teaching, check his life against the Word of God. If it is not according to the Word of God, he has denied the Lord Jesus Christ. He can say all he wants. Jesus already warns us, you are not a Christian because you say you are one. Matthew 7, 22-23. Jesus says, on that day, the day of judgment, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name? Have I not cast out demons in your name? Have I not done miracles in your name? And Jesus, I never knew you. Prophesy. The charismatics are very good in claiming this today. Casting out demons, the charismatics are also very good in claiming this today. Doing miracles, the charismatics are the number one. You see this in all their books. Miracles of the miracles of the miracles. Many, Lord, Lord, when they were on earth. And Jesus said on the day of judgment, I've never known you, I've never known you, not even for the slightest nanosecond. Get out, depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. And that is not only for the charismatics, for all of us. Just because you go out and preach the gospel, just because you defend the perfect Bible means nothing if you don't obey the Bible. You don't deny the Lord Jesus Christ by your life, by your writing, by your words. Soldier in battle, you are called. Urgency in battle, explained. And finally, to encourage us, victory in battle, assured. Now you look in the last few verses. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. 603,548 minus Joshua and Caleb. They came out of Egypt. They experienced the 10 plagues. They experienced the parting of the Red Sea. They experienced eating the manna. They experienced the sight of the pillar of cloud by night, the pillar of fire by night. They experienced all the miracles. But because they did not believe, they perish in the wilderness. So the first group, God says, you be careful of people who call themselves Christians. Be careful. Many of them are not. And God said, there were many who called themselves Israelites, and they perish. So there will be many in the church. God said, they were destroyed. Verse 6, the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. This verse, I believe, refers to the sons of God in Genesis 6. They were the fallen angels who possessed men. And then they married the daughters of men, and then they gave birth to demonic children. And they are the ones who gave up their estate. They got married to the daughters of men, and then therefore they are also destroyed. They are bound, waiting for the final judgment where they will be sent to the lake of fire. So people who are people of God, who pretend to be people of God, who do not have faith, God destroyed. Fallen angels, God also destroyed. And then look at verse 7. Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, that is homosexuality, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Three groups. Fallen angels, punish. Verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah, the rest of the world, full of carnality, homosexuality, and fornication, also destroyed and punished by God. People of God, who pretend to be people of God, but do not have faith, also punished by God. Has any group been left out? No. Because that's exactly what this world is. Fallen angels, punished by God. The rest of the world, punished by God, represented by Sodom and Gomorrah. The people of God, who pretend to be people of God, inside churches, inside Israel, also destroyed and punished by God. All three groups. Verse 8, likewise, every present generation of evil men, they will be punished by God. Also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Now, who are the filthy dreamers? Now, this is all within the Christian context. We're not talking about people having dream. Who are these filthy dreamers? Who are the people who say, I have a dream, I have a prophecy from God? The charismatics again. People who preach the word of God, who tell lies to you about the future. Filthy dreamers defile the flesh, causing people to sin, telling people, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be healthy, you will be wealthy. You know what that means? So you have Christians whose conscience are seared, or professing Christians, whereby they will lust after the things of the world, and then they have been brainwashed to think that this is the will of God. And they continue to defile themselves. They allow the things of the world to continue to consume them. They will smoke, they will drink, they will gamble. These are all fine. Despise dominion. They don't care much for leaders that God has appointed. And they speak evil of dignitaries, anything that is glorious, including the word of God, saying the Bible has mistakes. Be very wary and careful. The victory is assured. Look at the past history. All three groups in all three domains, fallen angels, the people of the world, the enemies who crept in, pretending to be believers, they are all dealt with by God in the past, and they will still be dealt with by God today in the present. So in other words, the battle rages on. The soldiers in the battle, you are identified and God says you are called. God has explained to us the urgency and the needfulness of why we must put our armor on and fight the battle. And God comforted us and tell us that the victory is guaranteed, because God will fight with us, alongside us. Please, don't let your life be wasted in pursuing after the things of the world, because that will be dereliction of duty as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us all rise up, let us all get ready, let us encourage one another and fight the good fight of faith in these last days before the Lord comes, so that all of us may stand before Him accepted, where God will say to all of us, well done, welcome home, my good and faithful servant. We are in the battlefield and the battle rages on. Don't be left behind. Stand strong, for the sake of your own soul, for the sake of the souls of the people in your life, and for the sake of the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you stand firm and stand strong, even as the battle rages on? Be steadfast. Be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we all know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, to be still and to know that you are God as our loving Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ as our Commander-in-Chief. For you have saved us and placed us here on earth as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ to do the will of our Heavenly Father and not our own. I pray, O Lord, that thy Holy Spirit may speak to all our hearts, that we may all who are your children realize and understand the grave and the awesome urgency that you have entrusted to us to stand firm and strong even as the battle rages on. May we as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ not desert the many posts that you have given to us, that we may be found faithful, strong and courageous in obeying thy holy word and to fight the good fight of faith faithfully until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Help us, sustain us, defend us, and keep this church faithful and true to our Savior, even unto the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Hear us, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.